Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the worship service of the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. The reason I said Johnson City, there's a Central Church of Christ in Baltimore that's also broadcasting. So we need to distinguish, we want all the people in the area to be sure they got the Johnson City Church. But we're all welcome and appreciate the presence of everyone, both in the building and online. Thank you for participating. It's a great day out there, beautiful sunshine, beautiful day, and we have so much to be thankful for in spite of some of the problems that we have. I'd like to begin our worship service with reading some scripture. I'd like to read the first chapter of Psalms. Got some good advice in here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you.
We'll sing first this morning, O Worship the King. Would you please stand for me?
O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the ancient
Number 790, Lord Take Control. After we sing this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
My heart.
Let's join in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity on this first day of the week to come to you in prayer, to express our adoration of you. You are our God, our Creator, the being who made us and has provided for us so generously. We thank you for these things, Father. We know that you are powerful and you're holy and you're good and just and righteous. And we look to you each day of our lives, Father, for guidance, that we may live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to you as a body of your people. Father, we are so appreciative for all that you have blessed us with, the means that we have to make our living in this life, for the good health that we have, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this great country that you have blessed us with, Father. We thank you so much. Father, we pray that you will be with us and strengthen us each and every day. Help us to always be devoted to your word, that we may know the right way that we should conduct ourselves, to follow the guidance that you give to us in your word, to look for opportunities to help other people around us, not only in this life, but to for the life to come, to live their lives in accordance with your will too. Father, we pray for those among us and for family and friends and coworkers who are struggling their health situation. And in each case, Father, we pray that they will get the proper medical attention that they need, that each and every one will come back to a better state of health. Strengthen us spiritually, Father, each one of us, as we head through this life. We experience our weak moments and low points, but may we always look to you. When we sin, may we repent of it and confess those sins and turn around in our lives to head in the right direction. Father, we thank you in all things. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll sing number 537 next, and then we'll have the scripture reading, Tim's lesson, and our invitation song this morning is Power in the Blood, which will be number 903. Number 537.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our homes forever, and the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary, darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our homes forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our homes forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
This morning I'll be reading from Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. And this will be from the English Standard Version. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to our various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
I am in no way a medical expert or even close to that. But as I understand it, if you had had COVID-19 and then overcame it, then you might be of interest to the medical researchers looking for a vaccine. And that would be because there may be antibodies in your blood that could be used in making that vaccine that would help other people resist any infection. Again, I could be totally wrong on that, but I do know that the power of overcoming COVID-19 is in the blood. The power is in the blood. And I like the way that Everson has chosen the invitation song today because, you know, we're looking for a vaccine, as it were, for sin. Not just a vaccine, but a cure. And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome sin, that we can have any hope of finding that. And so before you leave here today, before you turn off your signal at home, I hope you'll ask the question very honestly and very seriously, does the blood of Christ run through my veins? Have I allowed him into my life? And if not, then I hope you'll make the decision to allow that blood to cleanse you, to protect you, to keep you safe for eternity. But it's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate those who are here this morning. We have a pretty good number considering it's a holiday weekend, but we're glad you're here. Some are here for the first time after being out for a while. It's really good to see you. Others have chosen to stay home, and we trust you're making the right decision. I don't want anyone to feel like you have to come if you're not yet ready. Just enter into the decision with prayer. But as long as you're not able to come, we hope you'll join us virtually, and let's worship together. That's what we do, even if we're not in the same building. But we're thankful that you are here. We're thankful that God has kept us all safe and healthy thus far, and pray that that will continue to be the case for the duration. And we don't know how long that duration will be. We get our hopes up, and then the numbers start rising sharply in some places. But our faith is always in God. And so whether it be another day or another year, we're going to let God lead us through this. And let's keep on smiling, because those smiles show that we have something within us that the world does not have. We have that peace that passes understanding, and we have the assurance that if the worst happens physically, it's not a loss. It is indeed a gain for the child of God. Hope you'll join us again this evening at 6 o'clock for worship. We'll not have in-person worship other than the 8 or 10 that may be here at the building. But join us online for 6 o'clock worship. Also, 2 o'clock, we'll have another service for families with young children. We would urge you to come and join us if you can, if you feel you're up to that. And we'll be meeting in the old auditorium. And it will be a worship service, but we do try to have some things for the kids as well. But just keep on praying, and we'll have an announcement at the end of our service today about another opportunity coming up very soon that we hope will allow some to come and gather that have not had that chance yet. But we'll save that for later. For now, we hope you'll get your Bible and open it with us. Go ahead and open to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, if you've already turned from there. That's where we're going to get back to in just a few moments. And I do want you to be with me and follow along. Let's study together from God's Word. We talk about anger, and some people are under the impression that anger is always a sin. I disagree. It is a God-given emotion. It is energy that can be very helpful for certain circumstances. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that we live in a neighborhood where there's a lot of young children. And we've noticed there are some people that have been speeding through our neighborhood in recent days, and that angers us because it puts the children at risk. And because of that anger, we get together and we say, we've got to do something. We've got to petition our town council or whatever the power may be to put up some signs, maybe to install a speed bump here and there. And things get done because anger fueled it. Or it may be that we're out in the yard and a neighbor has allowed their dog to run free, and that dog is posing a risk to the children. And again, our anger shows up, and we say, that's just not right. And we approach the owner. We say, you really need to keep your dog on a leash or inside because this is putting our children at risk. You see, anger can be a very good thing, but what we're often familiar with is the destructive side of anger. And that's what I wanted to get at this morning in our lesson. And the idea was especially stimulated by an article that I saw earlier this week, or last week rather, in the Washington Post. Not a religious article, but nonetheless, a very human problem is addressed here. The article is entitled, Americans Are Living in a Big Anger Incubator, written by Elizabeth Chang. Americans are living in a big anger incubator. And let me just read a brief excerpt from this article at the beginning of it. She says, according to psychiatrist Joshua Morgenstein, the country is now dealing with three disasters superimposed on top of one another. Three disasters. There is the pandemic, the economic fallout, and civil unrest. Certainly, one way of responding and a common way of responding is anger, said Morgenstein. And we've seen that, haven't we? We see it when we watch reports on television about what's going on throughout our country. We see it in our own homes and our workplaces. People are more tense, they're more on edge. Tempers are lost more easily, it seems. And we are indeed living in a big anger incubator. And so I think this is a good time to recall an account that we've heard since childhood from the book of Daniel. We read there about three young men who were cast into a situation they did not want to be in, but they leaned on God, and as a result, they were delivered. Delivered from something that nobody else could be without the help of God. And I suppose, and I'm proposing, this is a model for us. How we will be able to get through this big anger incubator, or in keeping with the example we find in Daniel, this big anger furnace. We'll get through it with the help of God. Let's turn our attention to being cast into a fiery furnace. Now, I know a little bit about furnaces. When I was growing up in southeastern Kentucky, the first house I lived in until I was about 9 had central heat. It had a coal stove in the middle of the house. We had 4 rooms and a path, And it was a fine place. I wouldn't want to live there now, but it was a fine place. And then when we were nine, we moved into another house that had central heat, except the source of the heat was a coal furnace. And occasionally you'd have to go down a few times a day, put more coal on the fire to keep it going. And when you opened the door, that burst of heat would come out, and you would have to use a long-handled shovel or a long-handled tong to get those clinkers out. And if you don't know what clinkers are, just talk to me later. But you had to keep your distance because it was a very hot thing. Well, that's what we're looking at, except much more than that in Daniel chapter 3. So let's turn our attention now to Daniel 3, and let's begin with verse 12. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. And there we read this. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, if you read earlier in Daniel 3, you learn what all this is about. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man on earth, the king of Babylon, he had decided it would be a good thing to build this colossal image. And in our terms, it would be something like 90 feet tall. I mean, it's huge, and it's covered with gold. And he says, okay, now we've got it in place. We're going to sound the signal, instruments are going to play, and everybody will fall down and worship this idol. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were their Babylonian names. They were Jews. They were, those were their Hebrew names. They were given Babylonian names that we don't normally refer to them as. But you see, these men said, no, we can't do that. We are taught that there is one God. We believe that. We're not going to bow down before that God. And so verse 12 is where that report is brought to the king. So how does the king respond? Look at verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, and there's that anger we're talking about, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. It sounds like everything will be forgotten. You'll be all right, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now remember, this is the most powerful man on earth, and he says, you don't have a chance. You either obey me or you die. That's your choice. And so what will these three Jewish men decide? Well, we don't have to wonder long. Look at verses 17 and 18, and you'll find the answer. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, that is, if he chooses not to deliver us, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, we don't have any indication these men have been given a vision or a dream. They're relying completely on their faith. And they say, we know that our God is able to save us from that furnace. Now, whether he does or not, we don't know. But even if we die in that furnace, we're not going to worship your idol. So now King Nebuchadnezzar understands. He wishes them well and sends them on, right? No, not at all. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. In fact, we're told later that the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the furnace, they themselves died because the heat was so intense. So now we've got a situation where these men are going to die. You know that. Except they don't. And that's what we find now in verse 25. Look at verse 25, because now Nebuchadnezzar, waiting to hear their screams of agony, to see them catch fire and go up in a blaze, doesn't hear those sounds, doesn't see that sight. He sees this instead in verse 25. He said, I see four men unbound. They have been bound before they were thrown into the fire. They're unbound. They're walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth, and I don't know who this is, we only threw in three, the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And so what is going on here? And so he commands these three men to be brought out. Now look with me at verse 27. Verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Now let me say, I don't advise you to try this at home. Don't step into a furnace thinking that you're going to have the same outcome unless God has somehow told you he'll be there with you. But the point here is God was totally with them. God totally delivered them. Their clothes were not scorched. Their hair was not singed. And you know about singed hair from starting the charcoal grill. I know that very well. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them when they came out. And even Nebuchadnezzar knew what all of this meant. He said, their God is the true God. He's the one that we all ought to worship. Now, if you're wondering about that fourth man, we know three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who was that fourth man? Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say who it was, but let me take you to Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to show you something that I think tells us who it was. This is my opinion. Others disagree. That's fine. But look at what it says in Revelation 1, verse 13, for example. John says, I saw in the midst of the lampstand one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. And he goes on with other things that make it very clear. This is Jesus. But look at verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And I know there's other interpretations of this. There is an angel mentioned, I believe, in Daniel chapter 10, somewhere thereabouts, that it says that kind of. But to me, this says this is Jesus who walks with his people through the fire. And the people in Revelation, they're about to walk through some very fierce fires. Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He will be with us. That seems to me to be what John is saying. But the point is, these men entrusted themselves to God. They said, if we die in the flames, so be it, but we're not going to serve your idols. We know that God can deliver us. What does all this mean for us? Well, one thing is, we ourselves are in a furnace right now. Remember the incubator we mentioned early at the beginning of the lesson? Well, it's kind of like a furnace, isn't it? We are in the midst of something that we never wanted to get into, but here we are. In fact, let me read again from this article in the Washington Post. She says, Elizabeth Chang, the author of the article, unmanaged anger can erupt into aggressive behavior against others, which is of particular concern now. Domestic violence cases have spiked during the pandemic, and experts believe children at home with abusive parents are in increased danger. Anger can also harm our own health by affecting the cardiovascular, neurological, and endocrine systems. In other words, there's a lot of problems associated with danger. We can get burned with it if we're not careful. And so is it possible that we who are in this furnace or whatever furnace it might be that arouses our anger, Is it possible for us to escape without damage like those three young men in Daniel 3? That's where we go back to Titus chapter 3. Because here's one passage of many that you could look at, but I think this one especially talks about how we can survive the fire of anger, how we ourselves don't have to be lit up by it. We don't have to fall victim to it, but we can remain in control with the help of God. Titus chapter 3, but first let's look at the last verse of chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, and as you know, chapter divisions did not come around for a long time after the New Testament was written. So this is still part of the same idea, I believe. Paul writes to Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so I'm obeying the Apostle Paul by preaching from Titus chapter 3. I believe it also applies to what he said earlier in chapter 2, but what he's about to say also needs to be declared, and I hope we don't disregard it. So now let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus. He says, first of all, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now right there is a good place to stop and meditate for a moment. Because what I see in our society and around the world, but especially here in America, is a lot of people venting their anger at our authorities. Now, that's not to say our authorities don't make mistakes, don't make bad decisions. They do. But our place as followers of Christ is to put our focus on God and to pray for those who are in power and to be submissive to them unless it violates what God has said. And so far, I don't think that has happened with us. Be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In other words, let's keep on with our Christian service even while we are in this furnace of anger. But then go on to verse 2. He says, also declare to them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I see a lot of that not being practiced in our current furnace, and I'm sure you do as well. People are not following this mandate that we are to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Those things are out the window because we're in the furnace, right? No. These things are God's will in whatever situation we're in. And I realize communication is very different today than it was in the days of Paul. In the days of Paul, there were no telephones, no telegraphs. There were no social media. There was no email. There was no text messaging. But it's all communication in whatever form. It's all communication. And these are principles that should guide the servant of the Lord in the way that we communicate with one another. Look again at verse 2. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's what we're to be reminded of, Paul says. Remind us how we're to be toward other people. Then go on to verse 3. He goes on in verse 3 and says this, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now the words before Christ are not found in that verse, but that's what he's talking about. Before Christ came into our lives, that's how we were. And Paul says, we ourselves, he's including himself in that very description. But that's not how we're to be now. We once were that way, but let's not be that way anymore. Let's not be foolish. Let's not be disobedient. Let's not be led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's all behind us. We're following Christ now. Well, why would we do those things? And that's why I believe verses 4 through 7 are there to give us motivation. Here's the motivation why we should be different kinds of people than we once were. He says, beginning in verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Oh, we appreciate that. We are so thankful that He has saved us. Why did He do it? Because of His loving kindness and His grace, His goodness. And if that's what led Him to reach out to us and to show us this amazing grace, should we not have the attitude, that's how I want to be toward others? And that's how He wants me to be toward others? That's part of the motivation, but read on, there's more. He saved us, verse 5, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the second motivation I see there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has washed us, regenerated us, brought us back to life, and He is renewing us. And if my life is no different than before I became a Christian, am I stifling the efforts of the Holy Spirit to renew me, to wash me, to cleanse me? That seems to be what He's saying there. And so I want to let the Lord have His full effect in my life, and I can't be the way I once was. And before we leave this passage, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 15 one more time. Because there Paul had said, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And he's not speaking so much about Titus as the messenger as he is the message. And let's ask ourselves honestly, are we disregarding the message by choosing to do things that Paul says should not be a part of our lives anymore? Are we disregarding the message? May it not be with Christ's people. And as we're thinking about how to survive in this furnace of anger, may I suggest that we listen to this passage in Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read it. We won't comment on it, but these are the words of the one that I think was there with those three Jewish men in the furnace, and these are words that will get us through our furnace of anger. You've heard that it was said, this is 43 through 48 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And sometimes we stumble on that last line. I can't be perfect. No, you can't. I can't. No human being in the flesh, other than Jesus who lived in the flesh, has ever been perfect. But this is our goal, to be complete, to do everything the Father asks of us. And He asks us to relate to other people in a far different manner than what we're seeing a lot of other people relate to others with. Let me take you one more time to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and then our lesson will be finished. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and we've heard this passage a lot of times. We talk about it often when we come to the part about becoming a Christian, and we'll talk about that. But Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with Christ, with him, by baptism into death, in order that, this is why we did it, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Many, I hope most, who are listening to this lesson have experienced that. You've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But may I ask that we look inside ourselves and be honest. Are we walking in newness of life? And if not, we're not doing what the Lord tells us to do. We're to have a new kind of life, the kind of life he teaches us, the kind of life he empowers us to have. But it takes our willing cooperation. We have to actually do what he says. Otherwise, we're going to be consumed by this furnace of anger. But with the help of Christ, we can come out of this without damage to our souls, without damaging other people. We can survive this, and people will say, "Wow, how did you do that? The Lord was with you, wasn't he?" Is the Lord with you this morning? Are you his child, his follower? Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not confessed your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you've not made the decision to turn away from your sins by repenting of them, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, this is the day to do it. And if you're at home, if you're in a distant location, let us know. We'll help you get this done because it's really important, really important. And if you've done those things and yet you've not been faithful, you've not been walking in newness of life, it's time to repent. And say, "Father, forgive me. Help me to be that new person you want me to be. Forgive me of my wrong. Help me, Lord." And if you'd like the prayers of the church, if you're not here, email either Greg Ryan, Tim Haywood, or myself. We'll get the prayers out for you. If you're here in the building and you need to repent and pray, we'd love to help you. But whatever your need, if we can help, please, as we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, or evil, a victory win? There's one.
There is power, power, wonder. King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Number 768 is the song I've chosen for the Lord's Supper, and we'll sing the first verse only of this song and then have the Lord's Supper.
Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only
at this time, you may remove your mask, and if we could, let's also remove the top layer to expose the wafer. A very popular and yet divisive artist released a music video last week, and the video, essentially throughout the majority of it was just a bunch of chaotic pieces, clips of media. And in the music video, it was saying, Jesus, we need you. God, we need you. Spirit, we need you. And then at the very end, the last maybe 30 seconds, it's him and his daughter, and he's saying the same thing, but there's no more chaos. The focus is on the message of Jesus, we need you. God, we need you. And I'm not saying it's a good music video. I'm not saying to go find it or anything. But I think the message is good in a lot of ways because there's a lot of chaos going on right now. As Tim talked about in his lesson, we feel like we're in the furnace. But it's times like this where we get to focus, we get to slow down. Let's get rid of the distractions. Let's focus on what is good. Let's focus on Jesus. That's what we're invited to do during this time. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 6. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the bread of heaven. The life that Jesus lived, the death that he died, his burial and his resurrection, this gives us life. And it's that life that we want to remember now as we partake of the bread. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to focus, to drown out what is going on around us, the distractions. Lord, help us to cut through all the chaos and to remember who is in control. Lord, we thank you for the life that your son lived. We thank you for the example that he set. And Lord, may we always strive to be more perfect, to be more complete, because we want to be like Jesus. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. If we could now, let's pull back the second layer on our cups. And let's go to God in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this opportunity to remember the blood that was given for us. Lord, we did nothing to deserve it, but you lavished mercy upon us when we were a people without mercy. And Lord, help us to reflect that mercy to others. Help us to reflect that graciousness, because we are thankful for what you've done for us. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. We're also going to go to God in prayer for the offering. As you know, helping things to run costs money, and God has given us so many blessings. The fact that we're able to do what we're able to do, the fact that we were able to put into place some things that we didn't have in place before, and all of that is attributed to your generous giving, but even higher than that, it's attributed to God giving us the jobs that he's given to us and us giving back what is rightfully his, because it all comes from him. He is the giver of all good gifts. And so as we give back, let's remember what we're really doing, and that is giving back to our giver. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, too, for the money that you provide us, the time that you give us. And Lord, we pray that we'll use our time well. We pray that we'll use the money that you've given to us well. Lord, we thank you for all that we as a congregation have been able to implement, we've been able to do, the fact that we've been able to reach so many people, even during this pandemic, Lord, is a testament to you and all that you have given us in terms of opportunity, money, skill, talent. And Lord, we praise you for the gifts. But Lord, help us to also remember who they really belong to, and help us to give back with a heart that is full of cheer. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen.
We'll sing one verse of this song to close out the service. And then we'll have the closing prayer and announcements. What a song of delight in a city so bright, will be wrapped beneath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise, when all of God's singers get home.
Let us pray. Father God, we're so thankful that we've had the opportunity today to gather here or in our homes and study your word together. We pray that the lesson that Tim has brought might help us to always be aware of the anger, and that we might use our anger to good purposes to cause us to do good things to help people. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.